2 Corinthians chapter number 12. The final message on a Sunday evening. Before we have the Jubilee, I hope and pray it's the last one. I hope the next one will be up in heaven. Now, if you're for that, then what that may mean is that there may need to be some definite changes in your perception of life as a Christian. You're getting closer toward the end. I don't know what is going to befall us in the coming months, let alone years, but there's no question at all that things are beginning to pinch down. They're beginning to narrow down. You can feel the pressure, the push to push an agenda, not just politically, but spiritually. You can feel this idea or this thought that Christians are almost becoming a blight. You're standing in the way of progress, of what they want to get accomplished, and we got to get these Bible-believing people out of the way because we can't get done what we want to get done for the good of a world, of the world government, and those things. You may have to change and recognize that your days are not unlike the days of the Apostle Paul, who was constantly persecuted and prosecuted for his beliefs in Jesus Christ. I wish I could tell you that my message to you will be one of absolute hope and wonder and everything's going to be great. That's when we get to the other side. But I'm afraid to tell you that last days Christianity, you're going to be beset by troubles and trials, tribulations, problems, difficulties. We'll have victories, but we'll have many more losses than we do gains. Just standing and staying in the fight will become a real success story. Being able to see what God is able to do if we're just willing to be faithful to Him as best we possibly can. But make no mistake about it, there is going to be a price that has to be paid or exacted because you choose to follow the Lord, and the Lord doesn't leave you guessing about it. But you have to steel yourself against, you have to support yourself, you have to strengthen yourself to understand that's what the last days brings about us. It's called perilous times. Enjoy the times that you have together. Enjoy the times of fellowship. Enjoy the times where the Lord ministers to you and helps you down the road and helps you get past a problem. But make no mistake, you don't have to go looking for trouble. You just do what the Lord would have you to do, and you'll find trouble on your doorstep at your household, as I mentioned to you this morning. You'll find it in the church house. You'll find it on the way to the church house. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, pick it up if you will please. He says this in verse 9, Jesus said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brother Lance, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We know that thorns remove our pride, increase our prayer, strive to make us perfect and give us power, prevents personal exaltation, gives us divine power, divine compassion, reduces a critical spirit. We see in the Bible repeatedly, this is not to be depressing by any stretch of the imagination. For me, there is no greater time to be alive than these final days before the trumpet sounds. And we have talked about it for years and years and years. The rapture's going to happen and the Lord's going to take us all out of here. And Y2K came along, 1988 came along, and then in 1989 came along, and then 1990, and then the year 2000 and Y2K. And it was always this excitement about looking for the Lord. But now there's not as much excitement about looking for the Lord because nobody has a specific date anymore of when they think that might occur. And it looks like it seems at times it's going to be a while, but I can guarantee you this, that in the last days, there's no better time to be alive than to have the opportunity to suffer for the right thing. Amen. The misunderstanding nowadays is that now I'm gathered together as a Christian, it should be getting easier. No, the last church ends in apostasy, and so you're not only fighting the world and the flesh and the devil, you're fighting carnal Christians. This isn't to create enmity one toward another in church, but what you have to recognize is that sometimes you can't even find peace within the confines of a church family, because within a church family are people that are living half in the world and half they're living in and trying to live in the church or spiritual matters. And there's always this tug, there's this strife, there's this division. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he said, listen, I would have given you meat, but I had to give you milk. And whereas that you're carnal and not spiritual, there's envy and strife and division where among you. And then one of them starts bragging of who they're after. And I'm after Paul and I'm after Apollos and I'm after Peter, Crispus. And another one says, and I'm after Christ. And we're all right. And Paul says, listen, you're all right in the fact that you're after each one different, because everybody in the body is different. But it's the Lord that gives the increase. And so don't be taking credit for what He's doing. But nonetheless, in the last days, there's going to be perilous times. Choices are going to be harder, more difficult. As time begins to squeeze down, as I told a young lady not long ago, when time is added to an equation, it increases pressure by the very nature of time. The very same thing that you can do without time, add time to the equation, and you usually will fumble, you'll make a mistake, you'll do something you wouldn't normally do simply because I gotta hurry now. Time has been added to the equation. The devil is aware that his time is short. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when the rapture takes place and he's cast down to the earth, the Bible says that his wrath is great because he knows his time is short. You certainly, it almost feels like you almost sense. It's not just a matter of age. As we begin to grow older, people say, well, you grow older, time seems to go faster. Right now, I don't know if you sense it or not, but it seems like the days are almost shorter. It seems like we were just here this time last year, a month ago. And during this past year, we thought after we got past last year that, you know, things will begin to normalize. And now, who even knows what normal is? And there's pressure that is on your family. And there's pressure that is on school kids. And pressure that is on the economic way things are being run nowadays. You can't even find people to go earn an honest wage and even being paid. I mean, my wife said the other day, she said, I think I'm going to learn to drive a truck. I said, well, you know how to drive a truck. She goes, I mean one of them big trucks. I said, why do you want to do that? So you can get away from me? She said, no, they're paying $120,000 a year and bonuses. I said, to drive a truck? She goes, yeah, I'm getting a CDL. I said, baby, we don't believe in smoking that stuff around here. She said, that's a driver's license. She said, think about it, man. You're into six figures driving a truck. You say, why? To take the squeeze off of the stuff that's out there off the beach or whatever. But here's the thing that you got to recognize. Somebody can stay home. And with all the programs that are being taken care of, they can make more money sitting at home than they can going to work. And if you're not a Christian, you know what you think? Well, that just makes good sense. I'm just going to stay home because I don't have to earn living by the sweat of my brow. I'll stay home and let the government take care of me. There are not any free lunches. There's a hook somewhere. The part of the hook is that now you have economic things have changed to the point that certain places have to close. They don't have employees to be able to work. It's no longer about capacities. Preacher, why are you telling me that? That's depressing. It shouldn't be depressing. It should be for a Christian. Hey, what a great opportunity. It has to come to somebody somewhere along the line. We have to be put under that pressure. We have to see what we really believe and what we're really thinking about. And so, you know what? Everybody else is sad. I'm glad. You say, why? It's winding up, man. I'm glad it's winding up. You say, what if you don't finish it? The Antichrist can have it. I don't care. I'm just, what I'm accountable for is to do what he tells me to do right now. So that if I die or the rapture happens, I at least finish doing what he told me to do. For how long? Till he calls me out. But what I have to tell you is that it's not like everybody makes it out to be. I spent a little bit of time looking up the preachers that are very popular nowadays. And I judge their popularity based upon something Brother Sam showed me about how you tell about people getting hits. And I don't mean like punches. I mean, and I don't mean like hits. I mean like some of you are thinking that way. So quit thinking like that. How many people tune in? And I see a guy will preach a message on sermon audio and he'll have 10,000 people that'll be downloading his sermon in like 3 hours. So I'm thinking, well, that guy must be hitting it out of the ballpark. It must be like Billy Graham or something. And so I turn it on and I listen to it. I confess to you, I listen with a critical ear. And I'm thinking to myself this, how do 10,000 people call what they just heard biblical preaching?
Yes, sir.
Now understand, I'm prejudicial, okay? I'm listening with a critical ear, but their concept of biblical preaching and biblical preaching they're not even in the same ballpark.
Yes,
it's not even just using another version. I'm like, how do you get 10,000 people to listen to that? It's crazy. It's a mix between Freud, Jung, psychiatry, psychology. It's got a little bit of Canadian influence and some other stuff. And I'm thinking, and at the center of the whole thing, at the middle of the whole thing, is a construction of a human being. And it says self on it. And I said, Lord, what is the deal? He said, that's how you get that many people to listen. Let them talk about themselves. Self-help. Self, you, you're the center of the everything. You're the universe. You're it. You're the big thing. These three that I listen to with multiple hits during a week's period of time, I don't look at the tube thing. I don't know how to do all that stuff yet, but just on that, the three, there was this center focal point of those, all three of those individuals was telling people everything's going to be all right. Well, if you're a Christian by now, and you've been saved longer than 6 months, you know everything ain't always going to be all right.
Amen.
It's cost some of you a lot. You're just as saved as I am. You're having trouble tonight. Physical problems, financial problems, spiritual problems, emotional problems. Psychiatric problems. You say, but I'm a Christian and crazy as a sprayed roach. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Come on, some of you husbands can be like, yeah, you know, sometimes, you know. Baby, I'm just amening the preacher now. I'm just saying. Yeah, I mean, he said it. Don't be blaming me. And you know, yeah, but you don't have to agree, you know. And she's thinking the same thing about you. But preacher, I'm saved. Hey boy, sure it's good to see you, man. I'm glad you're here. Man, you've grown up, man. But listen to me. But listen to me. I'm not here to show you that. I'm here to show you that if Paul's our apostle, Paul said, listen, if you're going to be a minister to other people, you know how he's going to make you a minister? He's going to send you to Bible school. You're going to graduate after 3 years of Bible school. And you're going to know everything there is to know about the ministry. You're ready to go hang a shingle out, start a church. You're ready to rumble. Call yourself a counselor. Call yourself a teacher. Call yourself a preacher. Call yourself a pastor. And jump right on out there because you've had 3 years of Bible school. No, the Apostle Paul stayed in training from get up to get gone. Matter of fact, a lot of Paul's training took place before he ever got called by the Lord. He was just doing it for the other religion. No, the Apostle Paul doesn't say that. The Apostle Paul said the Lord's going to make you a minister. He's going to put you through 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. every kind of trouble that can possibly exist so that you can minister to people when they're in the same trouble you've already been through and come out on the other side. And sometimes people don't come out on the other side. The misconception, not to depress you, is that we're fixing to have Thanksgiving. It'll be a Publix commercial. When I say that, I mean for those of you that are visiting with us or down from other places, that's a famous grocery store in town, and the Publix commercial is everybody's at home and everybody's sitting at the table and everybody has a turkey and dressing and whatever their favorite meal is, and the plates are there and the candles are lit and the fireplace is going and the snow is falling. Looks like a Hallmark movie, and the dog is over there laying down there or under the table waiting to get the food from you when you drop it, and the guy's up there carving the turkey, and it all looks fine and wonderful. There'll be many a home this week that won't have a happy home. There'll be many a chair vacant this year.
Amen.
There'll be many a home that'll never have that vacant chair filled.
Amen.
Death and other things have come to visit, and those chairs will never return. Those people in those chairs will never return. See, preacher, this is a Christian life. I mean, there'll be people who can't afford to put a turkey on the table this year. You say, what is that? That's the Christian life. You say, why? Well, I'm going to show you later on, Lord willing, that when you get to the other side, it'll be worth every bit of it, every slap dab bit of it. But you know, the hard thing is that sometimes you get mad because you have the expectation rule. Well, God, you know, I'm saved, born again, love the Lord, believe the book, and have sacrificed and have given over and above my income, and I've done this and I've done that and I've done so and so forth. The Lord said, good, praise the Lord, hallelujah. What'd you do that for? Are you hedging your bet? You think because you've done all those things that you don't get cancer? You think you don't get financial ruin? You think you don't get disease? You think you don't get sick? You think you don't get divorced? You think you don't have problems? You think you don't wind up losing the scholarship? You think you don't? And where did you get that? I didn't teach you that. Paul didn't teach you that. Who taught you that? There has to be in the last days a close-knitness, an understanding, a hearts that are knit together because of the trouble, trials, the pressure that we're under, to understand that sitting next to you right now might be somebody next week that's not sitting there. Because pressure caused them to crumble. Because somebody told them that the Christian life is always one of joy. Oh, make no mistake, as I try to move into this message, there is nothing greater than the Christian life.
Amen.
I would not trade it for anything.
Amen.
And the joys are unspeakable.
Amen.
But they're not every day, all day.
Amen.
More of what I do now is to help people when they're not so joyous. The Bible teaches me to sit where they sat and weep with them that weep. There's a portion in there where I'm supposed to rejoice too, but I find that they generally aren't calling me when they're rejoicing. They're usually calling me. And rightfully so. I'm not complaining. Preacher, I got a problem. Things aren't turning out like I thought they were going to. Preacher, where's God? Right beside you. Right there with you in it. What's he going to do? I don't know, but he'll be right there with you. How's it going to turn out? I don't know, but he'll be right there with you. Preacher, this doesn't make any sense. I can't make any sense of it for you, but it'll make sense when you get on the other side. The Apostle Paul is fixing to tell you some things that I want to try to bring out just a smidgen of tonight. Paul said that the Lord responded to his cry for help in an unusual manner. The modern Lord, the modern Jesus, responds like Jim Jones responded when he falsely shot himself and then acted like he shot himself, but he didn't, and then came out with a bloody shirt and said he raised himself from the dead. And he said the miracles that God promised to do for you, but you never saw. I'll do those miracles in front of you. And he used to take fermented pig parts and stuff and pull them out of people's throats and make it look like he pulled out cancer or gallbladder trouble or things like that. And when that man died, as I told you this morning, that church had $10 million in the bank and $1 million down in Ghana and how many millions of dollars in private accounts that he had with him running a sham over people like that. And you know what he did? He constantly promised them wealth and health and wealth and health and wealth and health. And you know what they wound up doing? 900 of them wound up committing suicide. To make a political statement. Please make no mistake about it. When the preachers come, I'm going to make sure that they understand that's what politics in the pulpit will do for you. Politics has no place in the pulpit. He got heavily involved in politics in California and even had senators and congressmen courting him because he recognized in the little area where he was that his following had the ability to move the needle politically and win races. And so they began to court him until they began to find out about all kind of sexual misconduct and sexual promiscuity, just like with Koresh, and found out all kind of about abuse things. And instead of him standing and facing the charges, he hightailed it to Ghana and then wound up killing a congressman and a whole bunch of people that were down there, and then wound up on that day in around this time of the year. I think it was in December, if I remember, around 76, 77, 78, right along in that period of time. He winds up down there with the Jonestown Massacre. You say, what happened? Politics in the pulpit. Preaching preferences. In the name of unity. You want a shocker? You know what it said in his will? They didn't do it, but you know what it said? That $10 million, you know where he said it was to go? To the Soviet Union. You say, why? He was a dyed-in-the-wool socialist. Politics in the pulpit. Paul never preached politics in the pulpit. You don't find one place where the Apostle Paul tells you, vote for Caesar. Caesar, Caesar, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. Nothing about that. I've upset some of you already. At the vortex, at the focal point, at the center of all of that kind of stuff is you thinking that if you get your guy in there, it'll be easier for you. You're at the center of that politics in the pulpit. You're not fooling me. You're wanting to support something not for the good of the nation or the furtherance of the church or for the liberty and so on and so forth. No, you're doing something because you think you're moving the needle and it's to your benefit to do so. Where you wind up and where you line up. We don't have politics around here.
Amen.
You know what I care about here? Are you saved or lost?
Yes.
Amen. If you're saved, are you in fellowship? If you're lost, get saved.
Yes.
I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. I don't care if you're a stinking communist. It doesn't make any difference to me. You need Jesus.
Amen.
That's what church is for. So, preacher, that's kind of old-fashioned stuff. No, I'm telling you that people are falling for the new modern religion now, the new modern religion that promises you all this psychological slop that you're in control of your own destiny. Well, how's that working out for you? You got all the answers to all your problems? Or have you received a couple of curveballs across the plate and good as you are with the bat, all of a sudden it went by you and the umpire has already got two strikes on you? And the attitude nowadays is that, you know, I can handle it, I've got it, I'll figure it out. So said Adam, so said Eve, so said everybody down through history. But who pays any attention to history? Apostle Paul is fixing to paint a picture for you, and what he's fixing to say to you is that, listen, I'm going to tell you that with all these things and glorying in infirmities and glorying in trouble and understanding the principle of prayer and understanding the power that comes through the pressure and through the suffering and that kind of thing, he said the magnificent point of the whole situation is that God said with the trouble will be the grace sufficient to get you through the trouble.
Amen.
I'll give you the grace that is sufficient in your time of need to get you through whatever it is that you're going through. Imagine the Apostle Paul trying to preach this sermon to us tonight and have never experienced it at all.
Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, having not gone through what he did in 2 Corinthians 11, trying to tell you anything at all about the ministry? Acting like he knew something about Christianity? You read the tail end of 2 Corinthians 11 and you're looking at that and you're thinking to yourself, if I got called into the ministry and that's what I'm going to be looking for, I'm going to take the phone off the hook. Most preachers, if they read that, would not think they were going to be DeWitt Talmadge or Moody or Sunday or Billy Graham. They would think to themselves, man, if that's what's going to come with the ministry, no thank you. Paul said that's where the power in preaching comes from. It's through the fellowship of his sufferings. It's doing right, not getting away with it. It's doing right and it's never right enough. Constant self-examination. The things I should do, I don't. And the things I shouldn't, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this? Well, I know that in me, 27 years after the Damascus Road experience, I know that in me, after meeting the Lord and being trained on the backside of the desert in Arabia and being trained there for 3 years, sitting there at the feet of Jesus, I know that in me, that is after being shipwrecked, after being a day and a night in the deep, after being delivered from prison, after being delivered from wild beasts, after being delivered from death and hunger and despair and being discouraged, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Amen. Paul said, I am still fighting it. When he says in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I have fought a good fight. Everybody says, oh man, he fought the people at Athens and he fought the Bereans and he fought these people and he contended with the people in witchcraft and he contended with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he contended with the Jews and all these other kind of things. Paul said, I know that in me, I know when I say I fought a good fight, I know who I was fighting. I was fighting dear sweet old me. Self-loving, self-preserving me.
Yes, amen.
And the Lord continually sent things my way to try to help me overcome that fleshly side of me.
Yes,
that is so moved that I move against God when He told me don't go, I went anyway. Paul, don't go down there. The Lord said don't go. I'm going anyway. Well, if you go, you're going to be bound. You say, what happened? He went and he was bound because he couldn't take no for an answer. Wouldn't you think that the Lord might be gracious to give the Apostle Paul a break? After all, Paul was a pretty great preacher. Wrote 13 epistles, came right through his pinpoint onto the page, and if not through him, through his mouth to the scribe who pinned it on the paper. Wouldn't you think that the Lord would make an exception to the rule for Paul? Paul, I'm telling you, don't do it. I'm doing it anyway. I wish myself accursed for my people. You're talking like a fool. Well, I'm going to get them, Lord. I told you I was done with them. And he winds up shipwrecked. You're not dealing with a man who doesn't speak from not just intellect, not just a well of emotion. You're dealing with a man who speaks from experience. And he's telling you, contrary to what everybody else wants you to believe, that there is a way for you to have joy even in tribulation.
Amen.
Can't imagine hearing that from somebody who's never had tribulation. Look in the passage with me. Let's just take a walk through here. Some of you that weren't here this morning, just a quick, very quick recap. The revelation of truth is given to Paul, a meeting with God, and in God's house in verses 1 to 4, there's a price that's paid though.
what he saw in verse number 5 changed how he saw himself. I mentioned this morning to the chagrin of many of the folks gathered here. As a matter of fact, if you could see what I see oftentimes when I'm preaching, immediately there's a thing called an involuntary response. And one of the things that happens with an excited response, a dying decree, or an involuntary response is something can be so shocking that before you can catch yourself, you respond in such a fashion that you can't control the outward show of how you feel inwardly. Now you can gather it back, unless you're like a Bundy or a John Wayne Gacy or one of those individuals who literally is turned off to emotion whatsoever. If you're like one of those individuals, it's like, how do you feel? How do you think this pulpit feels right now? See, preacher, that's ridiculous. That pulpit don't feel anything. That's a Bundy. Doesn't feel nothing. Not a normal response. Dead. No excitement, no fear, no anger, no animosity. Just whatever. But there's a thing called an excited utterance. There's a thing that takes place called an involuntary response. And it's not like many people have accused me before because of what I used to do. You know, you had all them schools and so you know how to read people. I'm not trying to read you. My mind right now is not even here. I'm trying to just do my best to do what he's telling me to do. But I mentioned this morning about people being the center of the universe and people taking center stage in church. And just like that, I got... Now, what do you think that is? Now, you would say, well, that's nothing, preacher, if you were up there singing Amazing Grace, or Brother Roger was singing, or one of the other people was singing, Gracie Lou was up here singing, or the girls were singing, and somebody looked at their watch. Nobody would think anything about it. But the timing is suspect. Of when all of a sudden you lose the eye contact, and you're like, this is the way of saying whatever. That's the way. And then they catch themselves, and then they're like, and now they're ultra glued. And so then I do a little bit intentionally. I move and then watch them go. It's like the camera sometimes, you know. But now they've recognized, oh, I wonder if he saw me when I thought I was the center of the universe. You can't help that involuntary response. It's plugged into you. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will use a preacher and he'll hit you right in the heart and you will respond, ouch! That's right. Not verbally, but it'll just be a yeah. Whatever. And so I mentioned this morning. I said, Paul changed how he thought about himself. Paul said, I'm not going to glory in myself. I lost him. I didn't lose any of you right then. Y'all are like... I said, Paul said rather he would glory in his infirmities. Paul said, since I've been in the presence of Jesus, I've recognized something about me. It's been way too much about me for too long. That was Sunday school this morning, and if you missed it, you might want to grab a hold of it. If you don't have a problem with the me, the id, the ego, and the superego. And if you don't have a problem with that, then don't get the message. But if you think maybe that might be on the horizon, it might do you some good to understand that the Apostle Paul had a reputation at one time and was known for all he could do and what he had done. But when he met Jesus, he said, I am not glorying in that anymore. I'll glory in my infirmities. Have you ever wondered why? I'm going to show you here in just a second. Apostle Paul comes on down. If you look in verses 7 and 8, that thorn comes with that truth. As we already talked about, removes the pride, increases your prayer, brings attacks from Satan. But here's the great thing about it. That thorn is what comes attached to the rose. Most of us want the rose, but we don't want the thorns that go with it. Most of us want the truth, but we don't understand that with that truth, which I told you this morning, doesn't make you better. It just makes you know more. But you're not better than somebody else because you know stuff they don't know. The Apostle Paul said, I learned with that truth that I received that it comes with a thorn. So that means that when I purvey the portions of that truth I'm allowed to purvey, that I have to remember that was God's grace that allowed me to see that, and I better be careful how I put it across so that it doesn't point back to me like I'm something, because if that happens, the Lord just shoved that thorn in a little bit deeper. Paul, don't you forget where that came from. Of all the people in the entire world I could have picked to come up here and visit with me a while, I chose you. Now, don't you be making it about you, Paul. Between the end of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and the first 14 or 15 verses of chapter number 12, the Christian life is encapsulated, because it points to, if you're going to be used by the Lord, you have to recognize it's not about you.
Amen.
It's about Him.
Paul
said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. You say, why? Because he doesn't go very long until, notice what he says there in verse number 9. He said, I besought the Lord thrice. I prayed about it. The Lord said, no, here's his answer to his prayer. He doesn't pray about it anymore. Do you find that strange? When God says no, you keep praying? People say, Paul didn't get an answer. Yes, he did. He prayed three times, and the third time, the Lord said, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm not taking away the thorn. My grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah.
Would that be okay with you? I'm glad you're slow to answer. That's a hard question to answer.
Yes.
You asked me, I said no. I'm not taking that hemorrhoid out of your life. But my grace is sufficient for you. How about you just help me, let me help you learn to live with it? Lord, I want you to kill them. The Lord said, I want them to stay there. Say, why? You have too many rough spots on you and need something to keep you down. You need a thorn too big for your britches. I showed you this morning how the Bible says if certain people, certain things weren't removed, they would be thorns in your eyes and thorns in your side. And I showed you that. But let me just give you this before I get to where I'm headed tonight in the next few minutes here. I'm watching the time. Have you ever paused? And have you ever wondered why certain thorns keep coming up in your life? And wonder whether or not those thorns are not the Lord saying, my grace is sufficient for you. But you keep asking me to fix it the way you want it fixed, and I'm not going to fix it that way. I'm going to be with you and help you get through it. Could you be with the Apostle Paul and say, I'm going to glory in my infirmities? Why? So that He can be magnified and I can testify of His grace to get me through it. Would you agree with me? That's a pretty big pill to swallow. Would you agree with me that maybe sometimes those things repeat in your life because the Lord, not the people, are trying to say to you, the problem's you, Paul. And the reason I keep putting that thorn in, Paul, is because you won't let me give you the grace, Paul. You keep rejecting it. And I'm trying to give you the grace to get through what you're going through, but all you do is gripe and murmur and complain and criticize. You're worried about that sawdust in your brother's eye, and you got a telephone pole sticking out of your eye. And I keep putting that down there because I'm trying to show you something. I just can't seem to produce that humility in you to knock you. I don't know what it's going to take. Lord, if you just do it like this. Watch the passage. Revealed truth brings communion with the Lord. In verse number 9, and then an understanding of the trouble. And he said unto me, there's the communion. The Lord talking to him. Wouldn't that be a blessing? You ever had those things you're asking God to help you with, and he spoke to you through a verse or through a preacher or through scripture, and all of a sudden you felt like the Lord gave you an answer? You ever had that happen to you? He's talking to him personally. He says, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul, I'm making a point here. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, you've been relying on you too much. You've been relying on your training too much. You've been relying on your history too much, your education, your intellect too much, your connections with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Gamaliel and all the people, the movers and shakers in society. Paul, you've been leaning on that far too long. And Paul, all that ain't going to get you through. Paul, my strength is made perfect. But Paul, you got to recognize something. My strength doesn't get activated until you're at the end of yours. Until you've come to the point where you recognize that without him, I can do nothing.
Amen.
And the Lord said, good, now that you're there, I can activate my strength. I'm reminded of the story of a man, very strong man, very powerful man. Though you would not have thought so, he would have looked like a typical ordinary man, not even like an athlete in the Old Testament. So strong he was, he killed a lion with his bare hands. Slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And so strong he took the gates off the hinges of the city and walked off with them, caught 300 foxes and burned down a cornfield. And a very strong man. But there came a day where he just kept on and ignoring God trying to deal with him. And he got to thinking that the strength that he had was his strength. He got to thinking that he was strong because he went to the gym, and he was strong because he worked out. He was strong because he was righteous, and he was strong because of being a judge in Israel. He was strong because of his genetics and because of his heritage and who he was born to, and he had a good mom and a good daddy. And he got to thinking that I've got this on my own, and he had a number of times walked away from certain death. And one day, laying in the bosom of iniquity, Delilah says to Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And the scary thing in that passage is Samson arose and he thought, I got it like I've always had it. And two things happened. Number one, he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And number two, he all of a sudden recognized and realized, everything I have ever done, it's been God that did it.
Amen.
And I was nothing but a vessel.
Amen.
And they take him like a common, ordinary man. And while his eyes fell upon Delilah, the woman he thought he loved and cared about and had made a pact with, the last thing I think he saw was that woman with a grin on her face, a devilish grin, money in her hands. And they took that red-hot poker, first one eye and then the other. Bound him in chains and stripped him to the day like the day he was born, and took him back and let him grind at the mill. And every day he got up and said, Lord, all this time I thought it was me. I thought it was me. I thought it was me. I didn't realize when I'm weak, that's when you're strong. Paul said, I learned something in my moment of weakness. Intellect couldn't get me out of it. Political connections couldn't get me out of it. Being raised in the hierarchy of popularity and politics couldn't get me out of it. Paul said, man, I was being hit harder than I've ever been hit before. I had a messenger of Satan that was allowed to torment me. That's in the passage. God allowed his arch enemy to persecute his greatest apostle. He didn't have nothing on Job. Paul could be right there with Job, man. When the devil turns the heat up, yeah, Job would say to Paul, ain't that interesting? You're living for the Lord and the Lord lets the devil get at you. Paul said, yeah, Job, did you learn anything? He said, yeah, I did. I learned God knows what he's doing and God told me to pray for my enemies. And he released my captivity. He said, how about you? He said, you know what I learned? I learned for too long I'd been relying on myself and my own strength. And there's just some things you can't get through unless God helps you. And I learned when I was as weak as a kitten and couldn't make it to the milk bowl that the Lord said his grace was sufficient and that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Paul said, I therefore, because of it magnifying the Lord getting me through, I'll glory in my infirmities. Because I know and clearly understand that God gave me some things, not the least of which is the guarantee that the weaker I am, the stronger He is. So on one side, it looks like if you're viewing it from modern day preaching, modern day living, a Christian looks at that and says, man, what kind of life is that? The world certainly looks at it that way, willing to sacrifice the future for the here and now. The Christian says, let's sacrifice now for the future. And I want you to pause for a minute now, and I'm almost done. Paul was a great apostle called out of due time. The 13th apostle. He doesn't replace one of the 12. Matthias already stepped in. Paul's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He's not a Jewish apostle. He's a Jew, but he's not an apostle to the Jews. He's an apostle to you. The other 12 could give you health and wealth and promise of a long life if you live right and all that. Paul came along. You know what he said? Hammer time. But I can show you a life that when those things occur, that the power and glory of God rests on you. And that God can help you to accomplish more in your inability and your weakness than you could ever accomplish with all the strength you could muster. Hey, Samson. Lord, is that you? How are you doing? I can't even see where I'm going, Lord. Well, your eyes kind of got you in trouble, didn't they, son? Yes, sir, Lord, they did. No question about that. I learned that, but now I ain't got any eyes to get me in trouble. What you been doing? Walking in circles. You mean like some of you? Chained to the world, chained to the flesh, chained to your past, chained to indecision. It's going in circles. Grinding out the enemy's corn, Lord, where have you been? Right here, watching the sideshow. Samson, I've been watching you since you was a boy. Of all the people I could have chosen, Samson, I chose you. I put my hand on you. I just asked a couple things in return. I told you if you touched a dead body, you shave your hair, consecration, and offer sacrifice. I tried to warn you, even had your mom and dad warn you, you wouldn't even tell your daddy the truth about where you got the honey out of a dead carcass. Samson, did you think I didn't see that? Samson, I told you the first time you went down there with them outlandish women, I told you, you went ahead and married her anyway. And she winds up getting killed and her daddy too. Whip comes down on his back. Samson begins to move along. Chains begin to creak. The stones begin to grind. The slave driver begins to curse and to swear, and Samson starts. Boy, back in the day, and the Lord's like, back in the day? Those days are no more, son. Better keep grinding. You're going to feel that back's been lashed up now, boy. I mean, just covered with scars. Samson says under his breath, he said, well, Lord, what am I supposed to do now? He said, well, I don't know, Samson. You think you did anything wrong along the way? Yes, sir. No question. You got me now, but I'm in a bad situation. Why is that, Samson? Well, you could require a lamb, a ram, and a he-goat. I got nothing. The Lord said, well, we can let the lamb be your former wife and he-goat be your father-in-law. He said, okay, well, what about the ram? And the Lord said, I don't know. You keep butting me every time I tell you to go. Lord, you're asking for me? That's all I've asked all along, Samson. You never would give me you. It's always been about you, even with the supernatural strength I gave you. It has always been about you, boy. I made you the judge in Israel. I gave you the supernatural strength. You couldn't even pick up a 10-pound dumbbell until I got on you. And when I got on you, man, you could make water come out of a rock and cool your thirst out in the middle of a battlefield. But you thought it was you. It's always been you. Tried to warn you. Yes, sir. Well, Lord, how are we going to work this out? We. How are we going to work this out? He said, well, Samson, your hair's grown back out now. Samson said, oh, I didn't even realize that. He said, yeah, if your hair's grown back out, and strength's probably come back too. What do you think? He pulls against that chain and he hears that iron go. And the Lord said, wait, whoa, hold on now. You're blind. Even if you're strong, who are you going to hit? Well, you won't even be able to see him coming. Tell you what I'll do. I'll fix this thing where they're going to bring you down there to the temple of Dagon, and I'm going to put you on display. And I'm going to let them do to you what they've been doing about me since they captured you and since I took my hand off of you, and they've been making fun of the God in Israel. You know, Samson, like they'll do in the days of David when Absalom comes up there and give now the nation of Israel, the enemies of God, a chance to blaspheme. Lord, they make fun of me every day. They laugh at me every day. Well, I'm going to have a little boy lead you. Just a little kid, a little street urchin. He's going to come in and get the big old lion, the big old bad Samson. Great soldier. take him by the hand like a little child. I want him to lead you into the temple. He's going to put your hands on the pillars. And I'm going to get on you one more time. And I'm going to put you out of your misery. But Samson, before I do that, I want to ask you a question. You think your strength is your own? No, sir. When do you think you're strongest, Samson? When I'm weak.
Yes.
When I'm blind. When I'm poor. When I'm miserable. When I'm naked. Attaboy, Samson. Now you're talking like a judge. Attaboy, Samson. I paint the picture different than some do. I don't paint a triumphant glow on Samson's face because of all the blood and the dismembered bodies that come down when he slays more in his death than he did the time he was alive. I have him there stretched out, veins rippling and muscles rippling and grabbing those posts there. And I have his face turned up and I have it glued on the Lord up there. If I could paint, I'd have just a little cloud. In that cloud, I'd have the Lord looking at him. I'd have him say, Lord, I sure wished I'd learned this a long time ago. I sure am sorry. I wish I'd learned that my strength is made perfect. Your strength is made perfect in weakness. And that when I'm weak, you're strong. And I sure wished I learned this wasn't about me. And they're saying, look at that old man talking to himself. What's wrong with him? Is he insane? Is he crazy? Has he lost his mind? They're laughing at him, carry off the gates. I've heard all them stories, man. Look at him now, man. He looks like a string bean up there. He thinks he's Mr. Muscle Man. Pff, he ain't nothing no more, man. Look at that. Where's the God of Samson? And they mock and they laugh. Lord, one more time. Please. I can't do it. I've been pushing on these stones. They ain't even made a crack. What's the matter, Samson? I'm weak. I'm blind. I'm poor. I'm miserable. I'm naked. Attaboy. That's when I do my greatest work. Push on them poles again, boy. He hunkers down. They laugh. They sound like witches cackling. About that time, from the floor running all the way up through to the top of the ceiling, it sounds like a rifle crack. The crack in that big old giant marble column sounds off, and you can hear it running up there like horses running on a hard surface. And then all of a sudden he shoves on the other one, and it sounds like lightning followed by thunder. And before long, one stone begins to move and then another stone. And if I could paint, I'd have that big old man called Samson down like this as the temple begins to fall. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because I now know when I'm weak, you're ever so strong.
Amen.
And I'd have him bow his head and step off into paradise. No better than the Apostle Paul. The difference is the Apostle Paul learned a lesson long before Samson did. Paul said, tribulation coming. Trials come, persecution is coming. Thorns in the flesh, messengers of Satan coming. Fiery darts from the devil coming. Wheelchairs. coffins coming, hospital beds, respirators coming, incurable diseases coming, families coming apart, coming, kids going prodigal, coming. All for one reason, to help us to recognize, boy, when I'm weak, I got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And not only do I get the communion with him and the companionship, but I get the understanding that my trouble is so he can be glorified. It never was about me. Who wants to go there? The mature Christian. The Christian that wants the spotlight on him and not themselves. The Christian that wants to walk with him and talk with him in a relationship that far surpasses the majority of other individuals.
Amen.
You say, why? Because you start to recognize we're only here for him. To bring him pleasure, to bring him glory. And that if you feel weak right now, you're going through something, little one, that's beyond what a lot of us could stand to go through. The Lord said, I know you're weak, but I'm strong. I'll get you through. You've got problems you have that few people know about. You're weak. The Lord said, I know you're weak, but I do my best work. When you're weak, I can be strong.
Amen.
Our strength will come to us when we pass from this life to the next, and it'll never wane again. But this and I'm done. After we leave this world, whether by death or rapture, you will no longer have the privilege of suffering for Him and seeing His power glorified in your weakness and His strength magnified. Because once you're there, you'll have a body like His and a mind like His. But now, you can begin to thank God for your weakness. Lord, thank you for being sick. And thank you for the trouble. Thank you that I can't work myself out of this. Lord, I sure do need you to step in because I'm not strong enough to handle it. And the Lord will never tell you, I don't know if I can handle this one. I'm not sure. I might need you to step in for me. This is a pretty tough one. This is a God who sees nations as less a nation than nothing. But He sees you as something. Enough to care about your weakness, not your strength. What a great friend to know He's not just with me when I'm strong. What a great friend that says, hey, when you get weak, I'm here. When you're impoverished, I'm here. When you got trouble, I'm here. Them other friends, they're with you when you got money in the bank. Thank the Lord, He said, no, I'll take you at your worst. That's a real friend.
Amen.
I don't care who you are. You know what God says? I'll help you.
Yes.
You just have to recognize you can't do it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We will close the service. Would you ponder, pause, think for a few moments tonight? Recognize that God's allowing some things in your life. It may in fact be the devil. He certainly turned him loose on Job. He turned him loose on the Apostle Paul. He tells us in Ephesians 6 that that's who we're wrestling. I I don't know what that problem might be. I know this. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. But you got to recognize your weakness. And you got to say, God, I need some help. Isn't it hard, as a difficult thing as we continue to pray, isn't it hard to imagine that victory is in surrender? Isn't it hard to imagine that give up and give in results in winning? It doesn't make sense. And yet that's what He tells us. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study and look at things in the life of the Apostle Paul, the magnificent, magnanimous, matchless things that you have in the Bible about him as an illustration or an example for how we are to live our life in dependence upon you, and that you got all the bases covered. Forgive us not just for being born in the United States of America, but for being human beings that are always trying to figure out the way to get ourselves out of the mess instead of just throwing up our hands like the Apostle Paul did and said, hey, I'm not fighting it no more. The Lord said he's not taking it away. He's going to give me grace. I pray, Lord, there are some people here right now that I know that need that grace. And I know you're ready to give it to them. But you're not going to give it to them until they admit their weakness. Until they stop relying on their own strength. Stop trying to figure it out on their own. I pray, Lord, as the hymn says, that we surrender all, that we'll surrender our will for your way. That this meeting that is coming in these next few days will be a meeting like none other. Every preacher, every singer, every testimony, may it have the continuity or the thread to pull us all closer to you as the days draw to a close and the curtain begins to shut. We'd pray, Lord, that you'd help us to just simply throw up our hands and admit our weakness. And stop trying to figure it out. Just ask you to give us the sufficient grace that we need to get through it. Bless the work of the hands of so many people that have done so many things. And thank you, Lord, and we'd ask that you might bless the services that we have in whatever way you see fit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.